Today's sermon text is found in the book called 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. And today, instead of reading from the New International Version like I normally do, sometimes I pick a different translation because of stylistic reasons, and it just makes things a little more understandable. Today I'm going to be reading from the NET translation of the Bible, N-E-T, NET, just because it makes a couple of things a little bit easier for us to understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first 11 verses. Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel that I preached to you, that you received, and on which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you what I received as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as though to one born at the wrong time, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of all the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me has not been in vain. In fact, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is the way we preach, and this is the way you believed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise this day for your Spirit, which is in our midst, and for the example of these early believers, Paul and the others around them, who knew the reality of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit among them. Lord, we pray that that same power would fill us this day, that we might share you with each other and with those around us for your name's sake. It's in your holy and precious name that we pray this. Amen. Today, as I said, is our final sermon in this series called God Space. Series in which the whole point is to encourage us to engage in regular, everyday, natural conversations with people for the purpose of becoming more and more aware of what God is doing in the lives of people around us. God space is that space within us and around us in which God is already at work. And the task of this series, the point of this series, is to encourage us to engage in evangelism in a different way. Not shouting Jesus from the mountaintops, although that is useful too, but building relationships with people that are safe and non-threatening, and allowing for very natural spiritual conversations to develop over the course of time. When we choose to enter into those kinds of conversations, we are choosing to step into another person's God space and to walk with them on their spiritual journeys. It's an important task to do, an important process to engage in. And the emphasis of this entire process, the process of God space, is on the person with whom we are connecting, the other person, not with ourselves, but with the one to whom we're listening. Last week, I gave you a homework assignment of wondering with people asking questions about their spiritual journeys. And I wonder, did you have an opportunity to share one of those questions or to share a conversation with someone that began with a question like that? I wonder about this thing that happened in your life. Is somebody who'd like to give a short story about that? Not everybody all at once. I could ask for volunteers. Yeah, go ahead, Connie. Right.
Through her teen years. And so she attended church during her teen years with this foster family. And then as later on an adult, she no longer attends. Mm-hmm. And so now that she's pregnant and I'm working with her, this week came up that through some other questioning, I asked her a little bit about her past in church. Attending church and, mm-hmm. and relationship with that and Christianity, and so she talked very favorably upon her past relationship of attending church. So I said, so would you consider? Would you, if that was very positive, then mm-hmm. would you want your child to be, you know, to have that opportunity? You know, what
yeah.
would that look like? And,
right.
I hadn't even thought of that, but I think I would. And so she said, I'm not sure that the father of the child would want that. And I said, well, how let's do some role playing and see what that conversation could be like in talking to him about that. And so we kind of played that out, and I thought about that.
Yeah.
What you would, you know,
neat.
So it was sort of that wondering and doing mm-hmm. some role playing with her and talking about bringing what her past had been to her future and thinking about how that could be positive
yeah.
and playing that out again for a future generation.
Excellent.
It's just a start for future conversations.
Right. Good, good. That's good that you mentioned that, Connie, that it's just a start. These spiritual conversations that we have with people are not one-shot things where suddenly, boom, they're a model Christian for the rest of their lives, and so are we. It's the beginning of a journey. It's the beginning of a relationship or the continuing of a relationship. It's a beautiful example of wondering with someone about what life might be like. Yeah, Deanne?
What's your question?
My question is, did you have an opportunity in this past week to sit down with someone and have a conversation where you actively wondered with them, ask them questions about their spiritual journey?
I wasn't here last week, but
oh, yeah. Okay. Well, do tell. With your, I'm sorry?
I had to get my teeth cleaned.
Dental hygienist, gotcha.
With my hygienist.
Okay. This was before or after your hygienist's hands were all in your mouth? Hard to talk about Jesus with. Oh, oh.
She heard a lot of
out right. Yeah, yeah. Okay, good.
It's cool how God works that out, but.
Yeah.
You know, she just opened up and she was talking, but what am I supposed to be telling? I don't. Anyway.
What was the conversation about? Connect with, yeah.
What? Yeah.
Yeah.
Connect with.
Mm-hmm. Great. You never know when you're going to have a chance to have a conversation with somebody that's important to them, right? It could be when you're in the dentist's office, sitting in the chair, and normally when I'm there, I just think, well, I'm just going to check out for an hour, get this stuff done, and go on with the rest of my day. But that's a real person who's taking care of my teeth, right? And who knows, but that person might have some real struggles that they're working through, and you could be a sounding board for them. That's great.
I have a
Right, yeah. Or uh-huh, or uh-uh. You know, that's usually how it goes. Yeah, we're supposed to be listening, so that's a perfect opportunity. You really can't say much when you're getting your teeth worked on. Thank you, Dia. These are two great stories, and if we stayed around until 2 o'clock, we could probably have a lot more stories of opportunities that we've had just in the past week to share life with people, to ask them questions, and to engage in conversation with them. That's not just shooting the breeze or talking about the weather or the sports or whatever it might be, but talking about real life issues. It's part of our calling as Christians to be sensitive, to become more sensitive to the people around us and to enter into their stories. In this final stage of this God Space series, we actually are encouraged to guide the conversation toward the story of God, toward the story of Jesus. So far in this series, we've not done much of the talking. If you've tracked through the various phases of this God Space routine, we do a lot of listening, we do a lot of questioning, a lot of asking, a lot of noticing. The four steps so far have been noticing what God has been up to in somebody else's life, serving another person without having to say anything, just to serve, to be a blessing, listening very deeply and intentionally to another person, what they're saying, and then this idea of wondering, asking questions, to dig a little bit deeper in terms of how those events are impacting that person's life. In this last stage of pursuing God space, we guide the conversation very gently and in only ways that are appropriate toward the story of Jesus. Otherwise, we're just being good listeners, which is worthwhile. But there's a bigger story that we are a part of that we can engage in with other people, and that's the story of our Lord. The most meaningful way for us to share the story of Jesus with other people is to share our own stories of Jesus. Not just to say, well, once upon a time there was a man who lived well and died and rose again. That can sometimes sound preachy and not connect really well with a lot of folks, as important as that story is. But to say, you know, this is my experience of Christ in my life that somehow connects to your experience that I've heard, that can build a better and stronger relationship. To tell our own stories is really the key point of this last phase in God's space. But there's a challenge in that. There's a difficulty, a struggle in telling our own stories. And I think, especially in our modern day 21st century American culture, we just don't know how to tell our own stories. We're not storytellers, most of us. Tara and I were talking about this last week after last week's service, how in our culture today, we just don't tell stories to each other. We tell facts. We tell details. We show videos that give proof of what happened, but we don't tell stories. We have campfires where you go intentionally to tell maybe ghost stories or other kinds of stories, but that's a set-aside time and then it's over. As part of our regular, everyday conversation, we don't tell stories. We're much more interested in getting the right list of emojis in our Facebook post to tell exactly how we're feeling, to put the right emotional word connected to that post so that people know exactly what it is that we're thinking. It's not about telling stories. It's about telling truth, whatever that means, or getting the details exactly right. Stories are just foreign to us in some ways. I think that's partly because we don't have time to tell stories. We don't have time to listen to stories. Our lives are so full of busyness and events and activities and work and play and sleep sometimes and taking care of people and appointments that we rarely have time to sit down around a campfire for 3 hours every night like our ancestors did and tell the stories of their ancestors. We don't have time in our lives to sit down and repeat the Bible stories that we share with each other. I imagine that for most Christians today, the greatest engagement that they have with stories of the Bible is on Sunday mornings. I would imagine, this is just a hunch on my part, that most Christians don't make a practice of telling Bible stories to each other all the time. Now, when you have kids and raise kids, you might tell them Bible stories at bedtime or something like that, but there comes an age when that becomes not cool anymore, and you don't sit down with your, let's pick a number, 25-year-old son and say, now let me tell you the story of David and Goliath before you go to bed, son, even though that son might still be living with you, who knows. That's just not something that we do all the time. It becomes old news, the stories of our faith. We don't know how to tell stories in a fresh and vibrant and new way. But in our 21st century American culture, as I've been thinking about this past week, I think there's something significant about our culture and where we are today as a people, where we might not know how to tell stories, but we really do appreciate stories when they are told well. This is something that is growing in the past couple of decades. On a philosophical level, it has to do with the rise of postmodernism as a reaction to modernism. Modernism cares about details and facts and proofs and things like that. Postmodernity questions the assumptions of modernism and values the individual stories that are told and how those have innate impact on people's lives. That's neither here nor there. In any case, what matters is that the story has become more central to how we experience life in some ways, just as long as somebody else is telling it. How many TV shows are there that tell stories for years on end, and we will watch them fervently to see what happens next to the characters? How many books do we read? How many blogs do we read? You know, there's one very interesting phenomenon that has really caught fire in the past 5 years, 5.5 years, that it has existed, and it's called Humans of New York. Are you familiar with this in any way? Humans of New York is a blog. It all exists, well, it began existing online. There's a book now that was produced of many of these stories. Two books? Oh, there are two books. It's an incredibly popular device, incredibly popular medium through which stories are told. Here's how it works. There's a man from New York. His name is Brandon Stanton. And in the fall of 2010, he decided that it would be a good idea to go around and meet regular everyday people on the streets of New York, going about whatever their everyday business was, and tell their stories. So he takes a picture, with their consent, of course, and interviews them and learns something about their story, and then posts the picture and their story. And it could be a long story, it could be a few sentences, it could be just a couple of words about them, their relationships, whatever is going on in their lives. And he's done this now for 5.5 years. And this week I checked on Facebook, his Facebook page, Humans of New York, has over 17.5 million followers. That's not bad. That's a lot of people keying into these stories. And over the past several years, just since 2010, he's had opportunity to go to Boston when the Boston Marathon bombing took place. He went to Boston and interviewed survivors and people who had lost loved ones and first responders and all this and told their stories. Last year and the year before, in the past couple of years, he took a trip to Europe and Syria and the Middle East and interviewed many, many Syrian refugees and told their stories about how they are leaving their homes, their homelands, and wondering where they will settle and the struggles and conflicts that they have of trying to find stability for their families. Incredibly powerful stories. In fact, just this week, in this past week, the Humans of New York series has produced a sequence of posts about pediatric cancer patients, children with cancer, their parents, the doctors and nurses who care for them. These are incredibly gripping stories, sometimes very, very sad, sometimes very hopeful. And it's amazing how many people are keyed into this means of delivering a story, because when Brandon writes these stories, he just quotes people. He sometimes edits their words to fit nicely, but it's just the people speaking about their lives, and it's so powerful. When he posts a story, within a minute, there are hundreds of comments of people commenting on what these stories say to them and what impact these stories are having on their lives. I'd encourage you to check it out. Humans of New York. It's a humanizing way of thinking about other people and having people tell their stories in really helpful and meaningful ways. I read a book recently that was produced in 2005, published in 2005, called The Truth About Stories. And it's written by a Native American author named Thomas King. And the punchline of the book is this. He says, the truth about stories is, that's what we are. The truth about our stories is, that's what we are. We are made up of our stories. And through his book, he tells lots of stories of individuals that he has known over the years and his own story. And at the end of each chapter, he says, now you've heard this person's story. Now you can't go on in the rest of your life pretending that you would have lived your life differently if only you had heard this person's story. You've heard it now. So how are you going to live differently? It's a meaningful book to me. And it reminds me, just like the Humans of New York series, that a story, if it's told well, has the power to evoke emotions and transform lives and motivate people to live differently and give us insight into our everyday challenges. So we love to hear stories when they're told well. But a lot of the time we don't know how to tell our stories. One of the difficulties that we have when we try to tell our stories is that we oftentimes put ourselves at the center of our stories. I'm thinking now from a Christian perspective, a faith-centered perspective. When we tell our testimonies of what God is doing in our lives, it's often just us telling about how good or bad things are for us. We tell our stories and we try to fit God into that story, rather than remembering that all of this is God's story and fitting ourselves into it. I read this week, this is not a quote that comes from myself, but I read this from someone else. The truth of the matter is that God is not part of our stories. We are part of God's story. God's not part of our stories. We belong to His story. Jesus is at the center of who we are called to be and who we are called to become. And it's that reality that Paul, the author of 1 Corinthians, emphasizes in how he tells his story in 1 Corinthians 15. This passage that we've read talks about the centrality of Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection, and how he appeared to so many people after his resurrection. And one way we could read it is as proof, and here it is again, that sort of modernist mindset. We've got to prove that Jesus rose. Okay, there's proof there. He appeared to so many hundreds of people. That's not why Paul is telling this story. Paul is telling this story to remind the Corinthian believers, the Christians in Corinth, to remind them of what they already have believed. It's not about proving something to be true. It's about reminding them of what is true, that Jesus lived and died and rose again, that this story, this central story to everything God has ever hoped to accomplish in the universe, that this central story is of first importance in their lives. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, his appearance to all of these eyewitnesses, is the most important part of God's story, of which we are a small part. Paul himself is one of these eyewitnesses. He names several different groups of people who saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. And Paul himself saw Jesus after he rose from the dead, but not for some years. Paul wasn't in the picture right when Jesus died and rose from the dead. He was much younger in his life then, probably something like a teenager or in his early adulthood. But he wasn't in the Gospels. He wasn't in the story at that point. Years down the road, Paul shows up as a leader of the church after his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, where he sees a light and hears the voice of Jesus, "Why are you persecuting me?" And then goes off to Damascus, where he was going to arrest Christians, and instead becomes one after receiving healing for his sight, and then becomes a tremendous missionary for the sake of the gospel of Jesus. Paul is telling his story here in 1 Corinthians 15. But Paul knows how to tell a story. His story is just part of God's story. And when Paul is telling his story, he could focus on himself. I saw this light. I had this tremendous conversion experience. And now I have been called to missions work all around the Mediterranean Sea. And God has really done, by the way, I should work God into my story. God has really done tremendous work in my life to bring healing and peace and forgiveness for me. But he doesn't go that direction. Paul focuses on what is central, and that is Jesus himself. The statement that Paul makes here in this passage, toward the end of the passage in verse 10, is something that is deeply profound and has stuck with me all week long as I've meditated on this passage. He says, "By the grace of God..." And I'll pause there, because we often will just say that in kind of an offhand way. Well, by the grace of God, it's only by the grace of God that I'm here, when we're really emphasizing that I'm here. You know, you had an auto accident and you almost had a serious injury, but by the grace of God, you didn't. Well, the emphasis in that story is you and not so much God, right? Paul says, by the grace of God, and I think he really means it, by God's grace, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Think about that. By God's grace, you are who and what you are. By God's grace, you are who you are. Do you believe that? Can you see that at work in your own story? Can you see Jesus at the center of your story? By God's grace. Grace. We've sung about grace today. By God's grace, I am what I am. What is Paul? He's a witness. He's a witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Even though he wasn't there when Jesus died and rose again, he has become a witness, a testifier to the reality of Jesus' death and resurrection. What is Paul? He's a recipient of the Holy Spirit. Just like the other apostles did on the day of Pentecost, at the beginning of the church, Paul too has received the Holy Spirit. And that is part of his identity. What is Paul? Paul is a participant in the good news of the kingdom of God. By the grace of God, he is who he is. He is what he is. And so are we. Because of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, because of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the church throughout time since the day of Pentecost up until today, we too can participate in God's gracious work of reconciliation and new life in Christ. By God's grace, I am what I am. One of the biggest questions that all of us face is figuring out what we are. It's an existential question, and we go through various repetitions of asking it at different parts of our lives. It's part of being human. But God's answer to that question is, I am who I am. Remember when we were thinking about this in Sunday school this morning, when God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush on Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, and said, go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Moses says, well, that's all well and good. Who should I tell them is sending me to do this? Because if I just say it was a bush that was burning but didn't go up, they're going to think I was a little out of my mind. Who should I say sent me? And God says, I am who I am. God has the perfect and best self-understanding that there is in the universe. And his call for us as followers of Jesus is to grow and grow and grow in our self-understanding. Who are we? Witnesses to the death and resurrection of Jesus? We weren't there when it happened, but we've seen it in our lives. Recipients of the Holy Spirit? We weren't there on the day of Pentecost, but the Holy Spirit has come on the church and has filled us and given us new life. Participants in the good news of the kingdom of God. When we tell our stories, we are really telling God's story. Whoever we are, whatever we have done, it is all due to the grace of God in our lives. My challenge for you this week, your homework assignment, your action step, however you want to phrase it, is to find one person that you know in your life, to sit down with someone that you know, that you trust, that you have a good relationship with, maybe a family member, a friend, a neighbor, because telling our stories, it can be really uncomfortable and kind of awkward when it's done to a complete stranger, and it can seem kind of out of the blue. So to begin telling our stories, it's good to have someone that's safe, that knows you and that can appreciate you and give you honest feedback. Find one person in your life this week to sit down with and tell your story. I don't mean tell your life story because that will bore them to tears. Have you ever had that experience of somebody telling you their life story? Where is the story going, right? Keep it short, keep it simple, keep it to the point, and keep Jesus at the center of your story. It doesn't have to be a full analysis of where you are today, but just tell part of your story that points to Jesus. As a way of getting at that, as a way of approaching that, I have one more handout from the God Space book. David, would you like to help? And maybe Angela, too? Would you like to help pass these out to people so that everybody gets one? There are many, many thank you for helping. Yeah, just pass them out. Throw them to everybody. They're all the same. It's front and back. And it's entitled, My Story. And on this paper that's called My Story, there are many different questions for you to look at and think about. You can answer all of these on your own if you like, and it would probably be a good exercise for you as kind of a spiritual discipline to ask questions of yourself about your religious background, what you believe, what your conscience tells you, what your commitment is to the Lord, how you find trust and assurance, what Christian community means to you, and what the Holy Spirit means in your life. Many questions about these things. These are questions that you can use as jumping off points for telling your story. So your homework is to take this, find one person in your life that you trust, and find one of these questions, just one of these questions, that you would feel comfortable answering in expressing your story to another person. Answer one of these questions as a way of talking about what God has done in your life. Thank you, David. Well done. And you kept one for yourself. Excellent. Everybody get one? We've got some extras. That's wonderful. Good, good, good. As an example, keep it brief, right? I'll do that. Question number one, the one at the top of the page there. Thank you, Angela. What role, if any, did religion play in your life when you were a child? Just keep it simple. And keep it centered on Christ. Here's how I would answer it. I am very blessed. God has been good to me. I realize that not everyone has this experience. What role did religion play in my life as a child? I was born to a pastor and his wife. I was always in church. I've never not been in church. From the womb out, I've been a part of church. But that's not just what religion has meant to me. When I was a child, there was a growing process where the Lord began to reveal himself to me in different ways, through different people, different experiences. And over the course of time, from about the time that I was 8 years old onward, I began to realize that God is real and that his love for me is real. And through a couple of experiences, I began to commit my life more and more to following Jesus because I realized that this story of Jesus is really my story too. It doesn't have to be real long. Just tell your story to someone. Think on these things and reflect on how Jesus has affected your life. The truth is that the more we practice telling our stories, the more comfortable we will become in engaging in spiritual conversations with everyday people. Because there may very well be a person at the Pregnancy Resource Center or at the dentist's office or wherever you find yourself who tells a story that reminds you of your story, or rather God's story that you are a part of. Once we notice God is at work, once we serve someone just to be a blessing, once we listen deeply to that person and wonder with them about what God is doing and what their experiences mean to them, then we can very gently tell the stories of our faith journeys so that God might be glorified and so that the God space in our relationships might be increased. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you are not just our Father in heaven, but that you are the Spirit among us. We give you praise for being who you are and for giving us new life as the effects of forgiveness of sins brought about by Jesus in his death and resurrection. Help us, Lord, to live as your people, to tell your story through how we live and through the words that we use. We give you thanks that we are a part of your story. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to draw us closer to yourself through your grace and your mercy and your love as we endeavor to be your ambassadors in this world. We pray all of these things in the strong and powerful name of Jesus, in whom we find our life. And all of God's people said, Amen.